And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. Excuse me. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
I'd stay in the garden within, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Amen. So good to hear you singing with us, dear sister, and big hugs to you. And praise God that Jesus is a personal Savior. Not just for groups, but for individuals. And what a great comfort that is to know. Dear ones, it's time for our opening prayer, and who would like to offer that? Please feel free.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the weekend that's come up on us. This week seems to have passed quite quickly. And we've accomplished a little bit here. We hope the rest of the folks have been in good shape. Nobody got hurt this week, so we're praising the Lord for that. Working with whirring blades and flying lumber. We ask your Holy Spirit to come and be with us during this meeting and give us each a blessing as we read through the book. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And we're continuing in Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 42, titled True Greatness. And we left off last time about two-thirds of the way down on page 516 to the paragraph that begins, Greatly Troubled. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended was that Nebuchadnezzar, after a year or so, had become quite impressed with his building up of Babylon to the point that he was congratulating himself for doing such a good work. And he was in danger of coming to a big fall. And God wanted to try and prevent that from happening. So God sent Nebuchadnezzar a dream. And so this reveals that God can send dreams to individuals that are not of the faith. Doesn't mean they're a prophet, but it does mean God can communicate with individuals as he sees fit. And God always uses the best way to reach the heart. And this was the best way to reach the king's heart. Sent him a dream. And that dream was about a tree that everything was quite benefited by. But then you have the tree hewn down. You have several different things taking place to that tree, among a band of iron and brass being put around it. So I guess no insects or wood borers could get through the bark and kill the stump. But also, there was going to be a removal of reasoning ability, and the individual that the tree represented was going to be like a dumb beast for 7 years. Until that individual recognized that God rules in the kingdom of men, and that it's not by any personal wisdom or strength or general ability that they become king or are established or continue to be established on the throne. It's by the will of God. 7 years to finally root out pride from the heart. That shows you how dangerous pride is. It takes 7 years in order to root it out of the heart, at least for King Nebuchadnezzar. So that's where we ended last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Greatly troubled by the dream, you could understand, which was evidently a prediction of adversity, the king repeated it to the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. But although the dream was very explicit, none of the wise men could interpret it. So you can see that this particular dream was different. God didn't want Nebuchadnezzar to forget it. He wanted him to remember it. And he remembered it, told all the wise men, and they just couldn't explain it to the king. Now, the wise men were very good at drawing symbols and bringing up far-fetched ideas, right? To try and give a meaning to it, but this time they weren't doing it. And it may be because they remember in Daniel 2, all of their ability at guessing would only accomplish them a death sentence. So perhaps they didn't want to try and fool the king with their interpretations. They would remain quiet, right? But anyway, none could interpret it. But any thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
Yeah, it seems strange they didn't get Daniel in there. the beginning. Wasn't he the chief of his wise men? He didn't register somehow or rate to get called. I don't know, but he rated for the killing. Oh my.
Yeah, it's very interesting that the king didn't go right to Daniel and skip all the rest of the Chaldeans there. But he went to the Chaldeans first, just like he did with the dream of the great image. And you kind of wonder about that. I mean, what was it, a sense of national pride that you go first to the Chaldeans and then to whoever is left over, you know? But you're right, it is kind of interesting there. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Once more, in the idolatrous nation, testimony was to be borne to the fact that only those who love and fear God can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The king in his perplexity sent for his servant Daniel, a man esteemed for his integrity and constancy, and for his unrivaled wisdom.
Amen. So, regardless of what the reason was that Daniel was left out till the last, God was able to use that fact to reveal that the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are only for those who love and fear God to understand. Only for them. So those that were into idolatry, those who didn't have a love for God, those who didn't care to follow him, they weren't able to correctly understand the mysteries. They weren't able to interpret this dream. And so once again, we have revealed before the royal pavilion there and all the wise and important men of Babylon, we have revealed once again the fact that God rules in the kingdom of men. And he gives his secrets of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to his servants, but he bypasses those who do not follow him or his truth. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read this next paragraph?
When Daniel, in response to the royal summons, stood in the king's presence, Nebuchadnezzar said, "O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof." After relating the dream, Nebuchadnezzar said, "O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." Amen.
Amen. So when the Chaldeans failed, Daniel was summoned, and Nebuchadnezzar says, "Oh, Belteshazzar, you're the master of the magicians, and I know," right? Well, if he knew, why didn't he call him in the beginning, right? "I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. So tell me the visions of my dream, and the interpretation thereof. So when Daniel's called last, the king says, I know that you can understand this, so please tell it to me, because the spirit of the holy gods, plural, is in thee. Now, why did Nebuchadnezzar say that the spirit of the holy gods, more than one, was in Daniel or Belteshazzar? Any idea why?
Well, he knew on the side of the heathen or pagans there were lots of gods. Maybe figure over on the other side there was a lot more than one, too.
Well, that's possible. That's possible. But if you remember, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar said there's a fourth person in there, and he looks like the son of God. So if there's a son of God, there has to be the Father, God the Father. So God the Father and God the Son, that would make two. So whether Nebuchadnezzar was just relying upon his past training of there being many gods, or whether he was recognizing that there was at least two gods in the Godhead that Daniel or Belteshazzar was serving, we're not really sure. What we do know is that it wasn't just once that Nebuchadnezzar said that the spirit of the holy gods, plural, was in Daniel. So, quite interesting. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? So how did Daniel respond? Did he correct the king and says, oh, no, king, there's only one God that I serve? How did he respond? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
To Daniel, the meaning of the dream was plain, and its significance startled him. He was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Seeing Daniel's hesitation and distress, the king expressed sympathy for his servant, Belteshazzar. For he said, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So for 1 hour, Daniel was astonished. He was quiet. And so the king, recognizing that Daniel understood, but he really wasn't forthcoming, right? He expressed sympathy for Daniel. It wasn't, Daniel didn't have the look on his face like, I don't know what this means. I'm going to stall. But he had the look on his face that he understood, but it wasn't something that he liked. And so the king says, don't let it trouble thee. Go ahead and tell me. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
My lord, Daniel answered, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The prophet realized that upon him God had laid the solemn duty of revealing to Nebuchadnezzar the judgment that was about to fall upon him because of his pride and arrogance. Daniel must interpret the dream in language the king could understand, and although its dreadful import had made him hesitate in dumb amazement, yet he must state the truth, whatever the consequences to himself.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So Daniel was put between a rock and a hard place. He loved Nebuchadnezzar, and he wanted to give him the best possible report that he could to make him happy, right? But there was nothing happy about the interpretation of this dream. Everything was very solemn and a great warning of the future if something didn't change. So Daniel had to use words that the king could understand, but also he could not tone down the warning that was in the dream and the interpretation. He must state the truth regardless of the consequences. Isn't that the same with us, dear ones? We know the truth, and God tells us to cry aloud and spare not. So if we tone down the message because we don't want to hurt feelings, or we want to try and save suffering, or we want to try and save ourselves a lot of problems, then we're an unfaithful messenger. That makes us dishonest. So we can't go along with the crowd. We can't follow policy. We have to state the truth regardless of the consequences. And God will take care of the consequences, whatever he sees is best. We read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, we will not bow to your image. Our God is able to save us from the fiery furnace, but if he chooses not to save us for whatever reason, it's okay. We're still not going to obey your command. So regardless of the consequences, right? They stated the truth. God is the only one that you worship. And no image, no beast, no pope, no king deserves that worship, but God only. Yeah, amen. Isaiah 56:10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. We don't want to be dumb dogs, right? We don't want to be unable to bark. Unable to bring forth the truth in clarity. And God will give us the voice and he'll give us the words. We just have to be willing to reveal them. Any thoughts or comments, Derwin? Continuing. Then Daniel made known the mandate of the Almighty. The tree that thou sawest, he said, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O King. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So notice here, this is the mandate of the Almighty, not the mandate of angels, but the mandate of God. Continuing. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven till, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. So the revealing of the interpretation of this dream revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to lose his reasoning ability and would be no better than just an ox in the field. And he would eat grass as oxen. And seven years, he would be eating grass. Now, do humans have a stomach that can digest grass and gain the nutritional value of it to live 7 years? Nope. Cows have four different chambers in their stomach. Each chamber serves a different purpose to gain as much nutrition from the grass as possible. Humanity has but one stomach chamber. So you can see here that when the reasoning ability of Nebuchadnezzar miraculously left him, there was also another miracle that was performed. And that miracle was to allow Nebuchadnezzar to gain nutrition from eating grass for 7 years so that he would not die. He would not become so malnourished that he would pass away. So there were two miracles that took place here. It's quite amazing. And it reveals to us that when the punishment of God comes upon us because of our arrogance or our waywardness, it's not to destroy us, because God, if necessary, will work a miracle to preserve us so that we can learn the lesson, just like with Nebuchadnezzar. Any comments or insights or thoughts, dear one? So Daniel revealed the dream's interpretation. And Daniel had a little more to say. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Having faithfully interpreted the dream, Daniel urged the proud monarch to repent and turn to God. But by right doing, he might avert the threatened calamity. O king, the prophet pleaded, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He must have known the king had some, what was that, iniquity and some unrighteous.
Yeah, it would sure seem that way. You know? And so Daniel faithfully gave the interpretation, but he then lovingly admonished the king that this was a prediction based upon what the king does from now on. So if the king would break off his sins by righteousness, so change his ways and break off his iniquities against others by showing mercy to them, right? Then he could avert the threatened prophecy. So the judgment of God was based upon what the king does now. And if the king would change his ways, then the judgment would be delayed. And if the king changed his ways all the way to the end of his life, then that threatened judgment would not come to him at all. So Daniel faithfully related the truth and then went beyond and admonished the king to stop sinning. Quite a risky move there. But Daniel revealed his love for the king and his desire that the king would not become so incapacitated. And I think the king recognized that. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, his judgment came, it seems to me, not because of any iniquity other than taking the glory of beautiful Babylon all to himself. Instead of saying, praise the Lord, we have made a beautiful, beautiful place here.
Yeah, but it reveals that when we take glory to ourselves, we're robbing God. He's the only one that is to be glorified. So when we take glory to ourselves, we're robbing God, which makes us a sinner, commandment breaker, right? So, it's not like Nebuchadnezzar went out and committed adultery, or he went to a house and stole everything in it and then burned people alive within it, breaking all the commandments, right? But it does reveal that pride has such a hold upon us that it colors our reasoning ability. It colors everything we see, everything we think. And it leads us directly into breaking God's commandments. And we're kind of blind to the fact. So how did the king respond? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
For a time, the impression of the warning and the counsel of the prophet was strong upon Nebuchadnezzar. But the heart that is not transformed by the grace of God soon loses the impressions of the Holy Spirit. Self-indulgence and ambition had not yet been eradicated from the king's heart, and later on these traits reappeared, notwithstanding the instructions so graciously given him and the warnings of past experience. Nebuchadnezzar again allowed himself to be controlled by a spirit of jealousy against the kingdoms that were to follow. His rule, which heretofore had been to a great degree just and merciful, became oppressive. Hardening his heart, he used his God-given talents for self-glorification, exalting himself above the God who had given him life and power.
Yeah. Thank you, dear sister. So there was quite an impression of the dream upon the king and Daniel's admonition that kind of checked Nebuchadnezzar's pride and ambition. But here's a principle. The heart that is not transformed by the grace of God. So the grace of God was given, right? But the heart would not give into the miracle working, leavening grace upon the heart and life. So it was not transformed. So the heart that's not transformed by the grace of God soon loses the impressions of the Holy Spirit. So this impression upon the king's heart was put there by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit was working upon the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar, an idolater. And so this reveals that the Holy Spirit is working upon all hearts, regardless of religious persuasion. But if the heart doesn't give into the transforming power of grace by the Holy Spirit, then these wicked traits will reappear. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He allowed himself to again be controlled by the spirit of jealousy against the future kingdoms. And instead of being just and merciful, he went the opposite way. He became oppressive. His heart became hardened. And the talents that God had given him were used for himself. And in doing so, in not giving God the glory, Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself above God. Any other thoughts or comments? So what we're reading here that took place in history can still take place today in anyone's heart, including our own. When the Spirit impresses us of the truth, if we don't allow that impression to transform our lives through grace, then the same evil traits will reappear. And this time, we'll be more hardened in that sin. So Nebuchadnezzar became worse than he was before the dream was given him, before the warning and admonition were given him, before the Spirit impressed the truth upon his heart and had grace ready to be accepted by Nebuchadnezzar within and transform his life. Nebuchadnezzar became worse. And the same thing will happen to us. If there's a particular sin or evil trait within us, and we've been reproved of it, the Spirit has impressed upon our hearts that this is something God doesn't approve of, and has provided grace to transform us from that evil trait and make it righteous. If we refuse it, then we will be worse off. We'll be more hardened in sin than before. So how long did Nebuchadnezzar have living in sin now? Continuing. 4 months. That's F-O-R, not number four. 4 months, the judgment of God lingered. But instead of being led to repentance by this forbearance, the king indulged his pride until he lost confidence in the interpretation of the dream and jested at his former fears. So several months went by. Nebuchadnezzar became worse in sin. And now the impressions of the Holy Spirit upon the heart were looked upon as being just foolish fear. That it wasn't God impressing the truth. That the interpretation was incorrect, even though Daniel had correctly interpreted the one about Daniel 2. So if we refuse to overcome sin, that sin will become worse in us, and our fear of the future judgment, is going to be replaced with jesting at being fearful of the judgment. So just a complete change and we'll lose confidence in the truth. And we're in danger of being lost. So months went by. And instead of using this probationary period in putting off his sins and becoming righteous, putting off his iniquities and showing mercy to the poor, Nebuchadnezzar did just the opposite. You see the mercy of God in this, dear ones? God didn't want Nebuchadnezzar to be lost, so he sent him a warning. Nebuchadnezzar didn't follow the warning. He used his probationary time in a wrong way to get worse instead of better. And God would be just in closing probation upon Nebuchadnezzar. But God didn't do that. We'd like to read the next paragraph.
Yeah, from the time he had received the warning, Nebuchadnezzar walking in his palace and thinking with pride of his power as a ruler and of his success as a builder, blamed. It's not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So notice what Nebuchadnezzar says here. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, was Nebuchadnezzar responsible for building up the house of the kingdom? Yes. Yes, he was. So he wasn't lying here. But he was cutting God out of the picture as if God did not give him the wisdom and God did not give him the strength and God did not give him the life and God had not put him on the throne. He left all of that out and he focused only on what he had done. So he was not giving God the glory for allowing him to do it. So Nebuchadnezzar was not lying here. He was responsible for building up the house of the kingdom. It was by his kingly power. And it was for the honor of his majesty instead of the honor of God. So what Nebuchadnezzar said here was true. But he wouldn't have been able to do a single bit of it if it was not for God placing him there as king, giving him the wisdom to plan, giving him the authority and the might and the riches to accomplish all of this. And this has a lesson for each one of us. Mechanics. If engine breaks down, you have the knowledge to fix whatever's broken and put it back into running condition. So if the engine is broke and you repair it and it's running now, did not you, by your power, by your might, build that engine and get it running again? The answer is yes. But you wouldn't have been able to have the wisdom or the intelligence or the energy or the time to do all that if it wasn't for God's blessing. So we need to make sure that we recognize that all of our mental abilities, all of the things that have been accomplished in our lives is all because of God allowing it to occur. So, yes, we can be happy that we had the time to do it, and we had the money to accomplish it, and we had the mental capacity to plan and to reason and the energy to put it into motion. But all that comes because God blessed us. So God gets the glory. And we can rest satisfied in the aspect that we followed what God allowed to the best of our ability. Yeah, amen. God gives us the wisdom to know how to fix things. That's right. God gave us the money to buy those things to fix. Right? I mean, you can continue it all the way down to show that God was involved in every aspect. So Nebuchadnezzar took all the glory to himself, shut God out. And that type of selfish-oriented pride is still with us today. Amen. Amen. God should always be given all praise, honor, and glory. Amen. So anything we accomplish, it's all because of God's blessing. So let's make sure we give God glory and not rob him of this glory by taking it to ourselves. Yeah, amen. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty or puffed up spirit before a fall. So the king says, all of this great Babylon is only due to my power. And then what happened? Now remember, this is a year later, and who would like to read the next paragraph?
While the proud boast was yet on the king's lips, a voice from heaven announced that God's appointed time of judgment had come. Upon his ears fell the mandate of Jehovah. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of heaven, and giveth it to whosoever he will.
Amen. So notice here another miracle occurs. The king heard a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, his own name, right? To thee it is spoken, no mistaking. The kingdom is departed from thee. And you'll be driven from men. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. You'll eat grass like oxen, cows. And 7 years will pass over you. You'll be in this beastly condition for 7 years until you know that God rules in the kingdom of men and gives the kingdom to whosoever he sees fit. So Nebuchadnezzar could not mistake that the message was directly to him. Thou art the man, right? And the last thing he hears with his reasoning ability is he's going to be 7 years out eating grass with the oxen. And then what happens?
Don't you suppose that some of the people around him heard it too? Or they wouldn't have been waiting around 7 years for him to come back while he was out on the herb cure.
Well, remember, he told the dream to all his wise men and astrologers and soothsayers and magicians. So they all knew that there was this 7 year period in which this stump of a tree was going to be unreasonable, right? And then they heard Daniel say, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree, you're the stump. So break off your sins, right? So his court knew the dream was about him. They just didn't know when it was going to take place. And, you know, there may have been individuals that heard King Nebuchadnezzar say, hey, I'm the one that built up Babylon to his greatness. You know, because he's got to have guards around the doors protecting the king, and he's got to have servants and other personnel there. So I'm sure others heard him, and perhaps the others also heard this voice from heaven. Interesting thought. And so what happens next? In a moment, the reason that God had given him was taken away. The judgment that the king thought perfect, the wisdom on which he prided himself, was removed. And the once mighty ruler was a maniac. His hand could no longer sway the scepter. The messages of warning had been unheeded. Now, stripped of the power of his creator, had given him, and driven from men, Nebuchadnezzar did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, like dreadlocks, huh? And his nails like bird's claws. Yeah, amen. He didn't listen to the admonition of Daniel, so God spoke to him himself. Good point. In a moment, the reason God had given him, that reasoning ability is what sets us apart from every other created thing in this world. That reasoning ability. The ability to know good from evil. To reason from cause to effect. To know what is right versus what is wrong. That comes from God. That sets us apart from all the animal and insect and mammal and invertebrate and every other type of created living thing in this world. It comes from God. And that means our ability to know right from wrong comes from God. And so when you're tempted to pride yourself in your ability to discern between good and evil, it's not because you yourself has that reasoning ability. It's because God gave you that reasoning ability. So we need to thank God that we can know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. So in a moment, Nebuchadnezzar was a maniac, unreasoning, and he was driven out of the palace, out into the fields where the oxen were, and he ate grass. Can you imagine seeing King Nebuchadnezzar out with your cows? And you have to feed your cows, right? So you throw straw and the grass out there for him that you had harvested, you know, earlier in the year. And Nebuchadnezzar's right there munching it down with him. It was an object lesson to every individual in that kingdom that God rules. And not just in the kingdom of Babylon, but all the surrounding nations, because they heard what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, it's 7 years. You can't keep something like that silent forever. You can't keep it hidden. So everyone in that vast area of Mesopotamia and the Middle East, they knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, that's a very interesting question. It says, who ruled Babylon in that 7 years?
News media must have had a ball talking about what the king did from day to day. They would do it today.
Yeah, it is. I mean, maybe as we continue down here, we'll discover who took over the king's position and made sure the kingdom was preserved for Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar had sons, and you would wonder why the sons didn't go out and kill his dad and take over the kingdom.
So, the Lord still had mercy.
Yes, yeah, so that means there had to be a ruler that took over in the king's place that was favorable to the king and did not want to see the king harmed. So it most likely was not one of Nebuchadnezzar's sons, and it wasn't one of Nebuchadnezzar's generals, right? Who do you think it was?
Daniel.
Yeah, that's what I think. Daniel was the head of the magicians, and he was, doesn't really say he was in any particular position of ruling authority, but you can understand that he was pretty high up there. So if Daniel took over the rulership of the kingdom, he would definitely protect Nebuchadnezzar from harm and perhaps would corral him, would corral him among the royal cattle to keep him within the precincts of the royal herd. So that there would be no way that harm could befall Nebuchadnezzar. But we're not really told the details of how his kingdom was preserved for 7 years or who ruled in the king's place and made sure the kingdom was returned to him after 7 years. But it is within the character of Daniel to do that. So it's very possible that it was Daniel. Any other thoughts or comments or insights, dear one? So since this has happened to the mightiest monarch at that time, and everyone in his kingdom had the ability to know it, you could now imagine the people saying, wow, this has happened just like the king's dream, just like Daniel interpreted. I wonder if it's also going to last 7 years. So for 7 years, everyone was talking about it. And that's just exactly what God wanted. He wanted not just to prove to Nebuchadnezzar that God rules in the kingdom of men. He wanted everyone possible to know that, so that they could also break off their sins by righteousness and their iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. In other words, they would become more like God in character. But you can imagine, as 1 year went by, ooh, the king is still a maniac. 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 6 years, and now we're coming up to the 7th year, and the king is still eating grass and not dying. That miracle, day after day for 7 years, was proof that God rules. Yeah, amen. It also shows that what God says, he does. He doesn't lie, right? His threats are not just a scare. His threats are real. They're to try and turn you away from sin to righteousness. And the author of righteousness is God. The author of sin is the devil. So it's to turn you away from the devil to God. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, for 7 years. And that's 2/3 of the way down on page 520. Any comments, thoughts, insights, questions? Please go right ahead. Amen. God is real. He rules in the kingdom of men. He rules in each one of our lives. And I pray that we will give him more and more glory as each day passes. Well, a scripture song comes to mind. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Revelation 4:11. Dear ones, any last thoughts before we have closing prayer? And please feel free.
I'd like to publicly acknowledge God's grace and mercy to my family. It has been really like a rough year, really. And as it progressively got more intense, it was hard because, you know, that was my little mommy. And for years, it was Ma and I this, Ma and I the other. And towards the end, she would consistently, if I'm not here tomorrow, tell everybody, thank you for everything. Tell everybody I love them. I said, yes, Mommy, you know that that's in God's hands. And I can see the mercy of the Lord, because other patients that were in hospice and our hospice aide would say to me, you know, I can see truly when they would even come in the house sometimes, they would say, I love coming here because it just feels like it's a different spirit. I said, because we have to put God first. Often I would pray for the hospice nurses or the hospice aides and, you know, maybe in my own little way, our own little way, even Ma, we would pray with them, and they felt the spirit of the Lord. Even one of the paramedics said, you know, Miss Carrie, you're going to almost make me believe in God and start trusting him. I said, well, praise the Lord. That's, you know, if there's anything that we can do, praise him. And they wanted to do a newsreel on us a couple of months ago, or maybe more. And I said, before they even aired it, I said, there's one thing that I would like to let you know and hope that you do not edit it out. I will give all the praise to God only, because he alone is keeping us. He alone is helping us. And one of the things my mom always said, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, no matter what's going on, because without him, where would we be? You know, and it was my prayer that my mom would just sleep away, if you would. And I didn't want to hear, you know, the proverbial rawls and things like that or everything. And Ma was able to speak with us up until the night before our last changing of her and things like that. And the Lord's the fifth, 11:30, 12 at night. We did the last changing. She just was uncomfortable. She had long since stopped eating or drinking. And even not even realizing how to use a straw, which kind of broke my heart, and giving her a little cup to kind of just give a little drops of water. And that night, the fifth, I said, she asked me to bring her, change her more to the side. I said, sweetie, you're already to the side of the rail. I can't bring you anymore. And in my heart was breaking. And I was just praying, Lord, how much more can she take, you know? And she never, ever really complained. And truly, when anyone would, Ma, you doing okay? I'm fine. In my heart, I'm like, no, Mommy, you're not fine, but God is willing. And the thing that kind of broke my heart afterwards, I think I mentioned this to you, the older Rob, was as I was still, and as I'm in the midst of getting her things and stuff like that, I would always have a word puzzle of King James Version text. And she had written, her little handwriting was so shaky and everything, and she said, tell everyone I love them. Tell everyone thank you. And it broke my heart because I was like, she knew. And she was ready. There would be, before she passed, a week. And I guess I've seen that too in my dad, a little with my sister. Like, they're staring, what are they staring at? I don't know. But she would literally have her hands folded. And if I went over, she would go, no, I'm praying. I'm like, okay, Mommy, no problem. And days before, she says, listen, if I'm not here tomorrow,
thank you for everything. I said, no, Ma, on the contrary, thank you for everything. And she says, yes, thank everybody, and especially you, Lynn, because you have had, I know you're not well yourself, and you're everything you have on your plate. So I praise God that he answered prayer in letting her sleep away. And, you know, not to try and ask for sympathy for myself or anything like that, but really, as this lesson shows, to give God the glory, amen, to give him the praise, to give him the honor. Because the biggest thing, she had one little area on her back that was beginning to break down a little bit. And even the nurse and the aide were like, they couldn't believe other patients in hospice had so many different bed sores and things like that. And so I recognized that that was God's mercy, you know. So I did just want to say publicly, because it's been hard for me to get back into everything, but I always prayed, Lord, don't let me stop praying. Don't let me stop reading and studying your word, even if it's just for a little bit. And the last communion that we had here, she really wanted to be there, and I just praise the Lord. Thank you for your hugs. I just praise the Lord that he allowed her to be able to be with that last communion. I just kind of knew that that was going to be her last communion. And so I thank you all for your prayers and for all your support that you've done for my family and I. And I just wanted to publicly say thank you, and to God be the glory.
Amen. And thank you for sharing, dear sister. And we are continuing to hold you and Wes and other family members in our prayers and our thoughts. So you're not alone, dear sister.
How is Wes?
Wow, that's something else, because as you know, or maybe not, he has had multiple strokes, and truly it's been like I've been caregiver for two people. Well, not like, I am, have been, and mentally, physically, you see a little bit of the deterioration there, but even at that, he's able to walk with a cane now. And I realize that is also a blessing. I just continue. He says, you know, he feels like he's not long. I said, but again, Wes, we know, and he knows, that's in God's hands. And as for my brother Isaac, he really basically has not been around that much, but God knows his heart. And my mom, like 2 days or so before, she said, tell Norman, it's okay. I understand that he did the best that he could, and I love him. And even when my mom passed, he didn't make it here before they had taken her body. He came later on in the day. And I said, I will tell you, Norman, what Ma said, quote, tell Norman that it's okay, that I understand, I love him, in spite of, and thank you for everything. And he said, I didn't do anything. I wanted to say, nope, kinda you didn't, but that's okay, it's in God's hands. And I only pray for his heart to be changed. So, yeah.
Prayer is a most effective offense.
So true, and that's my prayer, you know, that through all of this, that maybe someone will see the goodness of the Lord through everything that has happened, and that it's not, quote, luck. It's not, oh, well, somebody, like, when my mom, the last day or so, or two, she would say things kind of in a confused state, like, yeah, well, this or the other. And I said, who, Ma? She says, your daddy. I said, sweetie, you understand that daddy is gone. And the hospice aide was saying, well, you know, she was talking to us. I said, no, little one. My dad is gone. And the Bible tells us the dead know not anything. You know, so even things like that, that we would try and be a witness in, I guess I look at it now as probably being a witness, but I only wanted to make sure that they knew, no, my dad's not somewhere calling my mom. No, my sister's not around the corner or things like that. You know, that's not biblical. And I think on more than one occasion, after we had prayed with one of the hospice nurses and one of the main hospice aides, who was having some situations with her two sons, and we prayed together. And afterwards, she came, like, the next time she was scheduled. It was every other day she would come. And she was so excited. She says, she called me Mama Carrie. Mama Carrie, wow, where is, I said, God is awesome. Amen. And she literally saw how God had worked in behalf of her sons. And all I could say was, praise God, you know?
Well, praise the Lord, and we'll keep everyone that was witnessed to in our prayers as well, because it's seeds that the Spirit can use to bring those mighty impressions upon the heart, even Isaac. Praise God.
Amen. And it's my prayer, and seriously, that like the paramedics or any hospice personnel that may come to the memorial service, that the Lord will touch their heart, even other family members that are outside of the fold. I pray that the Lord make the internet stable so that they can receive the message from the Lord. You know, because my mom is gone now. She's not truly memorial service, are for those that are still living, not for the one who has gone. So it's my prayer that it will reach their heart, you know.
Amen. Amen. We'll be praying for God to already begin moving upon hearts. Dear ones, any other thoughts or comments or insights or questions or songs that you'd like to bring forth before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
As Lynn was speaking, the words to a song came to my mind. And let me sing at least one verse of it for you. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Bob put the words on the screen. I think he's inviting somebody else to sing a verse or two.
Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Exaltar a Jesús es el Rey y Señor. Alabar a Jesús es el buen Salvador. Loar sobre todos su nombre inmortal. Él salva sus hijos del yugo del mal. Amén.
Amen. Excellent choice of hymn, dear brother. And may we give God more glory as each day passes. But dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer?
Loving Father in heaven, we come once again before your throne to thank you for your goodness to us, to thank you for the loved ones we have shared time with who've gone on before. We thank you for the story of Nebuchadnezzar and how if we receive warnings ahead of time and we make changes in our ways, we might not have to suffer the consequences that are predicted. Be with us now as we head for the bed and come back tomorrow to worship you once again. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from unrighteousness. And grant us a home with thee is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The dear ones, those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day, and those on this side of the world have a very restful and peaceful night's sleep. And we look forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. Until we meet again, keep
looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.